Yeah, there it is. All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 today. Before we get there, you see our Grounded in the Word for January that's up on the screen. If you want to read that along with me, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a beautiful verse that is. I hope that you guys are taking some time to memorize that this month. And we're quickly moving through the month of January. So, well, let's open in a word of prayer. And we'll be in Acts chapter 15 to start off with this morning. Father God, we just thank you so much for the time that you have given us here this morning. Lord, what a precious time it is just for us to be able to come together as a group, Lord, as this local part of the body of Christ, Lord, for us to train in your word and to be trained for your service. God, I pray that you would not just have us see the words that are on the page this morning, but that you would have those words penetrate our hearts, that we would be moved and that we would be changed, Lord, and that we would see effectual change in our lives for serving you. And God, we give this time over to you, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, over the next couple of weeks, the next few weeks, actually, we're going to be talking about this concept of open doors. And you guys have probably heard this concept before as we, make our way through the pages of Scripture, this idea of walking through open doors. Well, most of the time, when doors are open, they're meant to be walked through, right? Most of the time when those doors are open, they're meant to be walked through. And most of the time when doors are locked or when they're even closed, they are not meant to be walked through at the time that somebody locks those doors or closes those doors on us, right? They're not meant to be gone through. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had several situations in my own life where I have mistaken a closed door for an open door. And I have tried to walk straight through that door as if it were standing wide open. And I remember one time when I was, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and we went on a family vacation to celebrate all of the, adults who were turning 40 in my family during that time. And believe it or not, I'm that old now, so it's strange to look back that far. But we were on a family vacation to Lake Powell, and we had rented a houseboat. And during one of the evenings, everybody had decided to go inside of the houseboat, and I was still outside. I don't remember why I was outside, maybe looking at the stars or just, doing whatever, I don't know. But I was outside, and I decided that I wanted to go inside. And guess what I did? I made that mistake of thinking that the door that was closed was open. And you know that feeling, right? If you've ever done it before, where you walk up to the door and you're just like, yeah, I'm going to walk straight through this door, and wham, you hit your face. And that's exactly what I did that night. And of course, everybody is inside, and it's a houseboat, so it's not a very big area, and they all saw it happen, right? And so it was kind of one of those embarrassing times. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be in the book of Acts again, and we're going to be talking about a very different kind of open door. It's not a physical open door, but a figurative door that the Lord is leading us through. It's something that he's leading us to walk through, though, in a very real way. There are different open doors that God opened as we look through the story that is recorded in the book of Acts that he opened to lead Paul into ministry. This man who spent a good portion of his life involved in the ministry of spreading the gospel message. But it's important for us to give attention to the fact that not only were these doors open, not only did God open those doors for Paul to walk through, but what did Paul do? He actually walked through them, right? He was obedient to the leading of God. And so we pick up in our story, and you guys remember the map from the first missionary journey. This story picks up back in Antioch, and I'm going to try to use my pointer here so I can give you an idea of where we are. So This is Antioch, and they have just come from the city of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly how long they had spent there before this second missionary journey begins, but it could have been quite some time. So we remember the story, Paul and Barnabas, thinking back to last week's message. They had been part of a delegation that had gone down from Antioch to join the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem to make a decision about what was being taught by the Judaizers. They were teaching that they had to be, that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to truly be part of God's family. Well, they went through this time down in Jerusalem. They went through this time there. They met together. They had meetings. They came up with a decision that was led by the Holy Spirit. And what we talked about last week is that these two men, along with a couple of other guys, they went up from Jerusalem again as a delegation back to the church in Antioch, and they shared that message, that decision with the church back up in Antioch. But they went back to this city of Antioch, but they also went back to the church there. It wasn't just the city that they were going to, it was back to the church, back to the people who were in Antioch. And as we look at Paul's life, as we look at his ministry, Paul was not a man that was known to have his feet glued to the ground, right? Paul was a man who was very active in ministry. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, he talks about this. He says, for the apostle Paul, the church at Antioch was not a parking lot. It was a launching pad. He didn't stay there for very long. He did do ministry. He took time in ministry in Antioch, helping the church there. But as Warren Wiersbe said, it was not a parking lot. It was a launching pad. He goes on to say he could never settle down to a quote-unquote comfortable ministry anywhere as long as there were open doors for preaching the gospel. And so this idea of open doors is something that we talk about because it's something that is actually talked about in Scripture. These words, open doors, are used in the pages of Scripture. Paul, he recounts what happened on his second missionary journey, what we're actually going to be studying starting today and over the next few weeks. He recounts this as he writes his second letter to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but saying goodbye to them, I went on to Macedonia." And so this is all stuff that's recorded up on our map, right? Troas is up there. We'll see them get to Troas today or next week. I can't remember exactly where it ends, but we'll, in the next couple of weeks, we'll see them get to the coast there and then on to Macedonia. But he talks about that idea of an open door. He says, he went to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. And so he took that that prompting from the Holy Spirit, and he said, okay, I am willing to go wherever it is that you want me to go and to do whatever it is that you want me to do. And so the point of talking about figurative things like open doors is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, and as somebody who is meant to be a representation of Christ out in the world, we have people around us who need us to walk through those open doors. Our assignment is to not stand still. Our assignment is to not have our feet glued to the ground. Our assignment is not to treat where we are like a parking lot, but to treat it as a launching pad. And so we get into this passage of Scripture starting in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Now, sadly, we see here as we get into these verses that there was another conflict that took place. Remember, they had just come out of a conflict, right? They went from this conflict that took place in Jerusalem that had actually started up in Antioch because of the people who were teaching something that was false. There was a conflict that had taken place, and they took some time to get it resolved, and now there's a personal conflict that takes place. See, Paul, he was ready to go. He was ready to use Antioch as a launching pad. He was ready to go, and they had just spent a number of days or a number of weeks or a number of months, however long it had been, involved in ministry back in the city of Antioch, bringing unity to the church there. And it really should be no surprise to us as we're looking at how they were preparing to go out and to continue on into ministry that conflict came up again. Conflict reared its ugly head, and it tried to distract them from God's leading to go out into the world and to continue preaching the gospel message. So read with me in verse 36. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So Paul had this proposal. And was this idea of Paul's a good idea? For them to go out and to visit these other churches, was it a good idea? Yeah, it was a good idea. He wanted to go and he wanted to return to every city. This was a big task to take on in the first place, right? They had gone to so many different cities and they had had an impact for the gospel in so many different cities on their first missionary journey. And he says, "Hey, Barnabas, I want to go back to these cities." He says, "I want to go back and I want to see the people that we taught about Jesus. I want to go back and I want to revisit them and I want to see how they are doing." He says, "I want to go back and I want to personally know their condition." Now, this was not just a thoughtful thing for Paul to do, right? But it was a way for Paul to actually go out and to spend time in the lives of these people and to promote some theological accountability. You see that because when you read through Paul's letters to the different churches that he wrote, all of these epistles to the different churches in the different areas that were there, one of the main things that he does is he holds them accountable to the truth of Jesus Christ. He holds them accountable to the truth about their Savior. Now, there are a lot of false teachings that were out there. We have a lot of false teachings that are out there today, right? There's tons of things that are going around that are not according to the pages of Scripture, that are not according to the words that God has given us to teach us about who He is and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, one of those false teachings that they were dealing with back then is another, it's one of those false teachings that we deal with today, but just in a different format. It's an idea called syncretism. And this is where there were some people who thought that they could take two different things and sync them together. They were trying to take the practices of Old Testament Old Testament following of God, the following of the law, and they were trying to make some hybrid thing out of it with New Testament Christianity that was being taught. They were trying to sync these things together. So that's one of the false teachings that they were dealing with back then. Now, there's another false teaching that they were dealing with that was called Gnosticism. And this is an idea, the word Gnostic just simply means knowledge. But there's a whole lot more behind this idea, behind this false teaching. But the main things of it were, first, that they were teaching that matter was inherently evil. That all the things around us, even our own bodies, were inherently evil. And then the second thing that they were teaching is that they had an elevated, higher knowledge than everybody else around them. That they had this special knowledge that was only available and attainable to a certain few number of people. And so these are some of the things that they were dealing with back then, and you see those being dealt with in the pages of the epistles that Paul wrote to the different churches. But included in this time, when they would go back and visit the people in the churches that had been started in the different cities, included in this time was a way for him to be in person with people, to really have an in-person contact with them, to have an in-person encouragement to them, to have in-person exhortation to them, to have this in-person accountability for them. And this really was the way that they needed to communicate with one another. So Paul had this proposal, right, for them to go out on this second missionary journey and to visit all the churches and be an encouragement to them. In verse 37, then we see what Barnabas's idea was. It says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. Now, you guys remember John Mark, don't you? He was with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Now, Barnabas, as you read through the pages of Scripture, you come to understand that Barnabas was related to John Mark. He was his cousin. what he says here when it says that he wanted to take John Mark along with them, that word wanted, it has this idea behind it that he had a plan in his mind that he had his full determination behind. Have you guys ever had a plan in mind like that? I know that this comes up in my life every now and then. Like, I come up with some harebrained plan and I have my full determination behind it. But I don't think that Barnabas's plan was a harebrained idea. I think that his idea was also a good idea. But you have to remember the history that we're dealing with here. John Mark was in ministry with these two men before, and we can go back to Acts chapter 13 to find out what happened. So if you go back just a couple of pages, Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem." So we have this history where John Mark was in ministry with them. He was along with them for this first missionary journey. And then we don't know exactly what the reason was. There's a lot of different speculations, but John Mark up and left them. He said, "I'm out. It's time for me to go back to Jerusalem." And so there's some history behind this. So with this history, why was it a good idea that Barnabas had to take John Mark along with them? I think it was a good idea because I think that Barnabas understood something that maybe Paul was overlooking. I think he understood that John Mark was somebody who needed another chance. I think he looked at his life and maybe saw some growth in him and said, "You need another chance to work in ministry alongside of us, and I'm willing to take that risk on you." Now, all of us have times in our lives where we mess things up. We all have those times in our lives where we just mess things up and we don't do what God is wanting us to do. But the reality of that situation for each one of us, this is true, that God still chooses to grow us, that God still chooses to mature us, right? And he gives us new opportunities to serve him. He gives us new opportunities to follow him, right? And so that's why I think that Barnabas also had a good idea. But then we get to verse 38 and we see how insistent Paul was. He says, verse 38 says, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So you understand from Paul's reaction here that he did not like what John Mark did. He looked at this situation and I think in his mind, he's thinking, this ministry is too important. He's thinking, this work is too demanding. And maybe he's thinking, I can't risk taking along somebody with us who might be unreliable. And so he has this insistence. He has these concerns. And are these valid concerns? Yeah, absolutely. I think that Paul had valid concerns about John Mark. But this really is a difficult situation. This situation that they're in is really a difficult situation. And we don't know the real reasons why John Mark left them in Pamphylia to go back to Jerusalem. But you know who was there? Paul was there. And you know who was there? Barnabas was also there. They were close to the situation and they may have had more information than we're given in Scripture. And so we look at this situation and we can't really say who was right or wrong. We can't really say that Paul was entirely right or that he was entirely wrong. We can't say that Barnabas was entirely right or that he was entirely wrong, but we can see the result of this. It caused a temporary rift in their relationship. The beginning of verse 39, it says, "And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another." They realized at that particular time that it was not good for them to do ministry together. They had such a sharp disagreement, and the Greek that's used in this verse to talk about just how sharp this disagreement was, it indicates that at this particular time in their life, they had such strong irritation for each other, such strong indignation toward each other that it caused them to part ways. This was a serious thing that took place. Warren Wiersbe, he also talks about this. He says about these situations, he says, disturbing and painful as these conflicts are, they are often found in church history, and yet God is able to overrule them and accomplish his purposes. And what a wonderful truth that is, right? That even in the midst of our conflicts, even in the midst of the times where we might have a disagreement that is as sharp as this disagreement, God still accomplishes his purposes. It's also important, though, for us to realize that this disagreement, this rift in their relationship, didn't last forever. Paul and Barnabas, you see in Scripture that they reconciled. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, and also in Galatians chapter 2, both of these places indicate that they went on and they did ministry together in the future. Paul also found some reconciliation with John Mark as well. Paul, he found value in this man. As time went on, he saw how he grew, and he found value in this man. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is one of the last things that we hear from Paul. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he makes a special mention of Mark. He says, only Luke is with me. He says, take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. He looked at this man, he looked how he had grown, he looked at some ways that God had changed his life, and he said, take him along because he is useful to me for service. You know, sadly, our opinions can sometimes get in the way. They can get in the way of us walking through an open door that is clearly open for us to take time and minister to somebody. That is clearly open for us to go out and share the gospel to somebody. That is clearly open for us to go out and encourage somebody or exhort somebody. And sadly, our opinions can get in the way of this sometimes. But the solution that we find here is that even when we do have differences among us in our opinions or whatever it is, that God still has a plan. And that God still is going to carry out and he's still going to accomplish that plan. So we go on into the rest of our passage this morning, and we see that there's this discouraging time in their lives. There's this discouraging time in their friendship, in their relationship, but that discouraging time did not mean that the ministry had to stop. If Paul was here and he was thinking, this ministry is too important to take John Mark along with us, and if Barnabas was over here and he was thinking, Mark is too important to devalue how God wants to use him. I think that maybe God was over here thinking, I'm going to accomplish my will despite these disagreeing opinions. And I'm going to do it according to my plan. And again, we have to be so thankful to God for that. Our story goes on in verse 39, and it shows that each of these men went their own way. It says in the second part of that verse, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, and he left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So we have these two men who go out on their own way, but they're each still determined to do ministry, right? This here is the last mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts, but it's not the last ministry that he did. He was still involved with ministry. He took Barnabas took his cousin Mark, and they sailed to Cyprus. Now, as we were learning about this in the first missionary journey, we have to remember that Cyprus is where Barnabas is from. Barnabas, he grew up there. He had a history there. And so in determining where they should go, he decided, I'm going to start here. I'm going to start back in my home. I'm going to start by going back to Cyprus and encouraging the churches that were established there. Now, what we do know about Mark, as we look at Mark, is that God used him in his life. We don't hear much about what happened with Barnabas and Mark's part of this second missionary journey, except that they went to Cyprus. But we do know that God used John Mark. John Mark is the writer of one of the gospels that we have in the pages of Scripture. this missionary work that he did with Barnabas, this second missionary journey, it started sometime around 49 AD and probably about 10 years later. Around 57 to 59 AD is when Mark penned the words of that gospel. And the focus of the book of Mark is wonderful. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says about this. He says, while Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus as the king, Mark reveals him as God's servant. What an amazing focus. He goes on to say here, he says, Jesus' work was always for a larger purpose, a point that is clearly summarized in Mark 10:45. And this is what it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark filled his gospel with the miracles of Jesus, illustrating again and again both the power and the compassion of the Son of God. In these passages, Mark revealed more than Jesus as a good teacher who offered people spiritual renewal. The book also portrays Jesus as the true God and the true man, reaching into the lives of people and affecting physical and circumstantial change. And you look at the life of John Mark and the ministry that he started out in with Paul and Barnabas, and he deserted them. But then he went on later on in life, and I think that Jesus had this effect on Mark's life, that he changed him from the inside out. You know, while Barnabas and Mark, they were preparing for their journey, Paul was kind of by himself. And so Paul decided, I still need to take somebody along with me, and he chose another companion to go along with him. So we hear this man's name, Silas. And I told you last week, as we talked about Silas a little bit, that Silas would be important for our study this week. See, Silas was a man who was already involved in the early work of the church. He was involved in the work that was going on in Jerusalem. He went back with them as one of the delegates, right, back to Antioch to share with them the message that had been decided on at the Jerusalem Council. He was one of those men. And Paul looked at this man, and he valued having him along with him on this trip, on this second missionary journey. You remember that Silas was one of the ones who had chosen to stay back in Antioch. Judas, he was the other guy that went up there with him, and he went back to Jerusalem. But Silas, it says he thought it good for him to stay there. And so he did. He stayed behind in Antioch, following what God was leading him to do. And Silas seemed to be willing to follow God. And so Paul chose him to go along with them. And then they went back to the church and received the blessing of them going out and doing this ministry. And then they left on their journey. So we get back to this this second missionary journey, and we have a few questions that we want to answer this morning as we begin to talk about this journey. The first question is, where did they go? Now, this missionary journey, it was extensive, and I'll talk about just how extensive it was in just a minute. Excuse me, but getting into verse 41, it says, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. So this tells us where the beginning of their missionary journey was. I'm going to go back to this map. So they started out in Antioch right here. So they went up through Syria, they went into Cilicia, and they went to these towns of Lystra and Derbe. So these are the areas where they're going back to visit. This is kind of, as you remember, the first missionary journey, they started out in Antioch. They went over to Cyprus. They went from here over to Cyprus, and then they went up into this area where Lystra and Derbe are, and they traveled, you know, around in different cities here, and then they went back to Antioch this way. And so they're actually kind of going and starting to reverse the journey that they had finished not so long ago. So this is where they went. Their missionary journey, the second one, was very extensive. This missionary journey was so extensive, excuse me, that it lasted for 40 months. That's a long time, isn't it? I mean, you're approaching a four-year period of time that they were gone. It was an extensive journey that they went on. So this is where they went. Then our next question here is, who did they meet? verse 1, the second part of it, there's a familiar name that comes onto the scene here. It says, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And then verse 3, it says, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So this familiar name comes onto the scene. They go to Lystra and they meet this man named Timothy. So who was Timothy? Well, first of all, it says that he was a disciple. It says that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe on their first missionary journey, Timothy listened to the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, right? Because they had gone to Lystra on that first missionary journey, and that may have been where he came to know the truth about Jesus Christ. He was also from a family from different backgrounds, right? You read through in the book of 2 Timothy, and you find out a little bit about his mother and his grandmother. His mother, her name was Eunice, and here it says that she was a Jewish woman. And so we look into 2 Timothy, and what it says about Eunice is that she was a godly woman. She was a Jewish woman, that was her heritage. She was a godly woman, that was her faith. And it also talks about his grandmother, whose name was Lois. So we have Eunice and we have Lois, who are in this household bringing Timothy up. And it says that Lois was a godly woman as well. So the time that he was growing up, that Timothy was growing up in this household, it's apparent that he was taught by his mother and by his grandmother about the things pertaining to Scripture. But we also find out that his father was identified as a Greek, that he was a Gentile, he was a Greek. Now, the words that are used here, the word was, it actually kind of indicates that his father wasn't around anymore, that he had passed away. And we don't know that for sure, but that's the indication that's made. Now, we also don't know the status of his father's faith. We don't know of his faith in Christ. A lot of people assume about his father that he was not a believer, that he was not a follower of God. But what's apparent here in this passage of Scripture is that the people in that area knew who he was. So maybe that was just because they were all neighbors, because they all were familiar with the different families there. It could have been because he was a prominent man. We don't really know, but it was very apparent that he was well known, that his father was well known, that he was a Greek. So we look back to Timothy again, and it says that he had a good reputation in the lives of the people in the area where he lived. He was probably a witness for Jesus Christ. He found the truth about Jesus Christ, however that happened in his life, and now he's a good witness and has a good reputation around where he lives. And then in verse 3, it talks about Paul's intentions here. And when we look at Paul's intentions, what he did, as we look back to the Jerusalem Council and all the things that took place for the Jerusalem Council, it can seem very confusing what he did here. He wanted Timothy to go along with him on this second missionary journey, and then he takes this man and he circumcises him. And it says that he did this because of the Jews who were in that area. Now, Paul, you have to look into what Paul says about this. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes a pretty big stink about Titus. He makes a pretty big stink about the fact that Titus was not to be required to be circumcised. But listen to what it says here. It says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Yet it was a concern because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy on our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to enslave us. And then verse 5, it says, but we did not yield in subjection to them even for 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So he makes this stand. He makes a pretty big stink there in Galatians, saying Titus is a follower of Jesus Christ and he is not to be circumcised. We are not going to put him in subjection to that. But we have to look that there's a huge difference here. The difference here is that Titus was a Gentile. that Titus was a Greek. And since Timothy had a Jewish mother, since he came from that lineage, the Jewish community would have looked at Timothy as a Jew. They would have considered him to be a Jew. But also we have to think that since his father was a Greek, that the Jewish community probably would have known that Timothy had likely not been circumcised. It would have probably been against his father's wishes for him to be circumcised. And so this causes a conundrum, doesn't it? This causes a little bit of an issue here. Paul, he would continue to go to the Jews first in his ministry. We have seen that pattern all throughout the ministry that Paul had, that he first would go to the synagogues to teach about Jesus Christ, and then he would go to the Gentiles. But if he wanted to take this man, Timothy, along with them, who had never been circumcised, into the synagogues, that would have caused a huge problem. He would not have been able to take part in that ministry, because if the people knew that he had not been circumcised, they would not have allowed him into the synagogues. And so Paul, he said, you're Jewish, and because of the Jews who are in these parts, we need to take care of this. And so we come to the passage that Dylan read for us this morning. And it's really possible that this passage can help us to understand some of Paul's thinking here, to iron out the reasoning that he had. That passage was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's verses 19 through 23. I'm just going to read it to you again. It says, "For though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all that I might gain more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may be a fellow partaker of it." So Paul, he had his reasoning behind what he did here. It wasn't to place Timothy under some unnecessary subjection to the law, but it was so that he could go and be a part of the ministry that they were taking part in these different cities. And then the last question that we have this morning is in verses 4 and 5. And that question is, what did they do? It says, "Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." So that decision that was made at the Jerusalem Council, and it says that they were passing these on so that the people could observe them. In verse 5, it says, "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." So what did they do? Well, first of all, they continued that distribution that they had started in Antioch, right? They had taken that message from the decision that was made at the Jerusalem Council back to Antioch, and then they took that decision and they took it further on into these different churches. They did it so that these people could observe the things that they had been led by the Holy Spirit to make decisions about. And then the other thing that it says is that they were strengthening the churches in their faith. What an amazing ministry to go into a ministry, into a church, into a local body of Christ and say, "Hey, I'm here to encourage you and to strengthen you in your faith." And this is the ministry that they had to these different churches. Now, Paul, he saw an opportunity here in Antioch. And that opportunity for him was to never remain still. I have a picture of a river up on the screen. And the reason why I chose the picture of a river is because a river continuously moves. A river is something that will not remain still. A river is something that will never stop moving unless it dries up for some reason. But you look at this picture of a river and it reminds me of Paul's ministry. It reminds me of the actions that he took in ministry, and he saw this opportunity as he was in Antioch to go back out to the churches and not remain still. There was so much ministry that he could have done. He could have chosen to stay in Antioch and to continue being part of what was going on there, but he was following God's leading. And God was leading him onward. You know, even though there was difficulty in getting started because of this very sharp disagreement that took place between him and Barnabas, both Paul and Barnabas saw a door that had been opened to them by God. And they both went through that door. They continued to do ministry because they were following God's leading. So there's a couple of things that took place here that I want to end off with this morning. The first thing is that in spite of the differences that these two men had, God accomplished his work. He used people who were very obviously flawed, right? But he still accomplished his work, and he continues to do that today. I look at myself, and I can't look at each one of you, but I can look at myself, and I can say, I am very obviously flawed. And the reason why all of us are flawed is because we still live in this sin nature. We still have this sin nature that will finally be shed off in the end when we are given new bodies and we are in the presence of the Lord. And thank goodness for that day coming, right? That day when we get to celebrate being in the presence of the Lord forever and not have to worry about the sin nature anymore. But we look at our own lives and we understand that we are flawed people, that we are sinful people, but God still chooses to use each and every one of us. And he does that to accomplish his work in the world. And then the second thing is what it says there at the end of verse 5. What does it say is the result of the ministry that Paul and Silas had? At the end of verse 5, it gives us the answer there. It says that they were increasing in number daily. Now, what a world to live in, right? And Dylan mentioned that these kinds of things are happening in places like Africa. We hear stories about the church growing by leaps and bounds in places like Africa and in the Middle East. These places where we would have thought that maybe the gospel would never reach, but guess what? They're doing way better than we are, right? They are out there in the world and they are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happened there at the end of verse 5 is what is happening in those places. And I think that it is still happening in our country and that we can see it increase more and more and more in our country if we are faithful to spread the gospel message, to see their numbers increasing daily. That wasn't just to bring more people into the doors of a church building, right? But that was seeing the kingdom of God grow. So I have to ask this question. What would be the result if each one of us walked through whatever door that God opens for us? What would be the result if each one of us walked through whatever open door that God leads us to minister to other people? I think that the church would be strengthened in their faith more. I think that the church would be growing more in numbers every day because the gospel will be shared with other people. I think that the church would be more encouraged in this crazy world that we live in. So what would be the result if each one of us did this? We have a challenge here, don't we, this morning? We have a challenge to ask ourselves the question and make up our minds right now, this morning, as we are thinking through the open doors that Paul and Barnabas walked through. And that challenge is, what will I do when God opens a door? What am I going to do when God opens that door for me to minister to somebody else? So think about that challenge this week. It's a difficult challenge, and that's why we call it a challenge, right? We need to be challenged in these things, and I hope that you think about that question this week. Let's pray. Father God, we just are so thankful for our time in your word this morning, our time being able to fellowship with one another, our time being able to just spend singing in your presence, Lord. God, we are so thankful for everything that you do for us. We're thankful for the opportunities, the open doors that you give us in this life. And I pray that you would help us to walk through them, that you would help us to have the attitude that Paul had, to not have our feet glued to the ground, but to use where you have us right now as a launching pad. God, we just love you so much, and we give this over to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.